You can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You remember last week, the call to live with death in view. Three verses that we'll read together here in a moment. Talking about being away from the body, being in the presence of Christ, and then this idea of the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll come back to this idea today of living with death in view, our impending death. Not to put all of the basket of our hopes and dreams into the experiences of this life, because it will let you down. It will come to an end. In my lifetime, the average age of a person has gone up slightly. It's gone up a little bit every so often. It keeps going up. There are a lot of things that you can attribute that to, that people try to, health care, whatever. A lot of times, since I'm a plumber, that was always my field, that it seems like modern plumbing has helped a lot. There's not as many diseases now because we don't have all that filth around us. And so there's just a lot of things. But have you noticed that the average age of a person has never hit infinite yet, has it? We are still going to die. There's still a limit to the amount of days that we have on this earth. I invite you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me then. We talk about a very interesting doctrine that Paul brings out in verse 10 today. It's very interesting. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I invite you to pray with me, and we'll understand. We'll think about this idea of the judgment seat of Christ. Well, thank you once again, Lord, for the clarity and hope of your word, that we can know you, we can understand your plan for people, and specifically for your people. Very, very wonderful. We don't have to just kind of muck through this life and figure it out on our own, but you've communicated to us and given us wonderful examples to read about, see, follow, as well as your Spirit at work in us. And so we pray that in today, Lord, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding, open up your word for us, help us to understand your will, and then help us as we seek to make good application of these truths so that we can know you and represent you better here. That certainly is our goal, that your name would be greatly magnified in our lives and in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bema Seat, we'll come back to that. That's the Greek word for judgment that's used there. And judgment. How do you like coming to church on a Sunday morning and you hear, okay, I guess what we're going to talk about today, judgment. And just to even say that and hear and think about that, that tells us how our experience, our minds work, and our culture colors how we receive things, doesn't it? Because judgment is nearly universally thought of as negative. We'll come back and talk about that a little bit later. But judgment, actually, the Bible has an awful lot to say about judgment. As you can see, the text today, the judgment seat of Christ. There are around 200 references to judgment in the Bible, around 200, and many more if you include the concept of judgment, that there is an accountability or an accounting or a judging. So there's a lot about judgment in the Bible, and we'll look at a few here of the future judgment. First of all, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account of every careless word they speak. That should get our attention this morning, amen. Anybody here ever spoke a careless word? Oh, yeah. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. And so we must give an account. There's a judgment. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, for they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Very interesting. That's good for our text today as well. A reminder for us, the living and the dead will be judged. Daniel 7, 9 to 10. I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were a burning fire. What a scene. Amen? What a scene. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. Thousands of thousands served him. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. An innumerable amount of people stood before him. The court sat in judgment. The books were opened. This Bible has a lot to say about future judgment. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the righteous under punishment, keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So this idea of judgment is throughout the scriptures. There's a future judgment. There's present judgment. Some people don't like to believe that. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. When you eat and drink, you take the Lord's table without discerning the body, you eat and drink present judgment on yourself. It's right now. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. It is time. That was 2,000 years ago. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So there's a future judgment, there's current judgment as well. Judgment is a very uncomfortable topic. Our culture has this idea of judge not. You hear that all the time, don't you? That's, you know, if someone's wired that way and you want to talk to them about Christ, a lot of times they'll throw that one up. Well, judge not. Judge not. Judge not. Jesus said that, right? I remember one time Lori and I were doing a Bible study, and the first one talks a lot about sin. And it's always heartbreaking when someone will do the first one and then hear about how far they've fallen but not get to the good part, right? Well, that Christ died for people like us, sinners. And we had a couple in there, and there was a man, and there were people who thought everybody was basically good, and there was no judgment, no problem with sin whatsoever, because God is so loving that he just forgives everyone all the time. So we started looking at some scriptures about sin and how people have fallen, and that there is a judgment, and they didn't want to believe that. And so the man, this is how people are a lot of times. He was one of the most judgmental people you've ever met in your entire life. He would nitpick everyone to death, and if you crossed him by a little tiny bit, he would flip out and go off on you. But so I asked him, okay, well, let's talk about this. Then he loved to collect and sell antiques. And so I said, let's say a person broke into your house, stole what they wanted, broke everything else, lit it on fire, and left. Would you want that person to face judgment? Would you want that person to answer for what they've done? And since we were in a religious context and having a Bible study, he had to go, I wouldn't like it. I wouldn't like it. He wouldn't admit that. And he knew he would want that person to die. I mean, I know this guy. He would string him up himself if he could. Interesting, isn't it? Judge not. But that is, it's an untenable position to say that there's no judgment in the world or there never should be. People don't want to be judged. That's where it boils down to. We want individual freedom or autonomy. We don't want to have to answer to anyone because it's uncomfortable. I want to be able to do whatever I want to do. Now, I want you to be judged, right? I mean, I don't want you stealing my stuff. I don't want you breaking my car. I don't want you hurting me. I don't want you saying things that discomfort me. I don't want any of that. I want you judged, but not me. Judge not. And that's kind of the message of our culture. Can you imagine how crazy that idea is? Imagine that with me today. Because it is nuts. It's crazy to say that there would be a world with no judgment, where there was no consequences, no nothing. And no one can ever reconcile that either, by the way. Well, what about Hitler? Well, yeah, him. There's like four people in the history of the universe that are going to be judged. Hitler. Hitler's one, right? Really? Based on what? Huh? My idea that I don't want to be judged. That's the point. Can you imagine a utopian society, of humanistic utopian society, where there was never any accountability and never any judgment, where everyone was just allowed to live out of the desires of their heart and do whatever they wanted to do, and everyone was free? We would be miserable. It would be a place of utter chaos because everyone would hurt everyone else. That's how we are. That's how we live. We would steal from each other. We would try to get away. There was no judgment, no accountability. Take whatever you want. We would hurt each other. We would trample over one another all the time, and no one would ever be held accountable for their actions. That's a society that does not work, a world that does not function. We have to have judgment. There are actual wrongs in this world. Those actual wrongs have to be dealt with. They have to be, a judge has to stand there and say, no, that's wrong. Stop. You can't do that. Now, thankfully, God is the perfect judge. Even though it's an uncomfortable topic, judgment is a good thing. Because God is a perfect judge. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. God is a righteous judge. And that is good news for you and I today. Because in a terrible world of unrighteousness, this is something that fills us with hope that we don't have to make sure everyone pays for their sins. Or every crime is judged rightly. We don't have to. We don't have to worry about it. Now, sure, the civil courts, the civil authorities, all those, that's their job. It's good for them to do that. But for you as a person, nobody gets away with anything in this world. Hear that this morning. There is never anyone who ever gets away with everything, anything. Might seem like it, right? It might seem like it. The world's going crazy. People are doing stuff. A dude murdered a bunch of people and died. No one ever caught him. Did he get away with it? The answer is no. Why? God is a righteous judge. That's good news for us today. That God is going to judge every wrong, every problem. You know, when we try to disconnect judgment because we don't like it and it's uncomfortable from the character of God, we do ourselves a disservice. Because then it's okay for everybody to just hurt and kill and maim and destroy with no accountability. Man, that should just break your heart. Victims of abuse who never got to deal with their abuser die. Their abuser dies and never get to deal with it. And they just feel like, what's the point? Guess what? They didn't get away with it. There's a judge. They either repented of their sins and turned to Christ, or they're going to pay for their sins for eternity. It's a somber deal. God is a just judge. Nobody gets away with anything. Hitler is just in a long list of people who are going to pay for their sins. Judgment. Now, all of that to look then at this judgment seat of Christ. This is interesting in this passage here, the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, let's talk about this a little bit this morning so then we can kind of unpack it and then hopefully make some application. This is a specific and formal judgment. It happens, and this part here is when does this happen? When is this judgment seat of Christ? Sometime after the rapture of the church, which is the next thing imminent, and sometime before the tribulation period. And you could say, if you want to, that's fine. Sometime before the second coming of Christ. So what you know for sure is it happens sometimes after a believer dies, and it happens sometime before the second coming. There's no argument there. You have to know that that's true. Because after you die, you're going to one day sit on the judgment throne of Christ. You're going to stand before him sometime before the second coming because we're going to come with Christ at that point. Okay, but we can narrow that down. There's a couple of reasons. Because the scriptures tell us that this is a specific day. The judgment seat of Christ is a day. So there's a day when believers, an appointed day. And that's why I believe it's after the rapture of the church. And there's a reason for that. And you just think about it with me and use your melon a little bit here. When you die, if you're doing right, all right, if you're living, if you're following Christ, your service to Christ does not die with you when you die. All the things, and even to the most, what we humanly see as the smallest things, they're not. They're not. Nothing is small in the economy of God. But as humans, we see them as these mundane things, right? Someone came in here and gave time and effort, many people did, to make our facility look nice, right, so that we could come here and worship the Lord together. If the person or persons that did this died, this use of this would continue, right? They would still be bearing fruit after they die. If someone, whoever vacuumed, that they, their service to the body of Christ would continue after they die. Every fit word that you spoke has influenced a person who will go on and might pass it on to other people. Think of something like D.L. Moody. I mean, that dude died a long time ago, and people are still talking about him, still quoting him. His influence is still going on in families and the lives of people today. And it will continue to do that. And so that's why you can see that it's better to think of that as sometime future when the church is taken out and God is going to have this. And it is a specific day also, so that's why I think it'd be janky to think every person has their own personal judgment seat of Christ one at a time. It says it's a day in the Bible. So sometime after the rapture of the church, sometime before the second coming. The judgment seat of Christ, do not be confused about the great white throne judgment at the end of days. It's not that. It's a different event. It's a different time. And that judgment is going to be a judgment of unbelievers, as you can see here in Revelation. I saw a great white throne, him who was seated on it, from his presence the earth, and this is also in Daniel. From his presence the earth and sky fled away, no place was found for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books. The dead, unbelievers, are going to be judged at the great white throne. What was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in it, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done, in case you missed it the first few times. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And that's the judgment of unbelievers. This is a different event. But every person who has not placed their trust in Christ, their name is not written in the book of life, their end is the lake of fire. The books are open, the book of your deeds, you're going to make an account, and the Lamb's book of life. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ. This is a different word used in a different event, and it's called the Bema seat. It's a judgment of unbelievers. In Greek culture, it was a raised platform associated with athletic events where victors came to be crowned. And that's the word that they would use for the judgment seat. They would still call it a judgment seat. The judge would sit there, the victors would come out, and you can think about it. This is even true in our culture. We just don't use the word very well in English. English is terrible with words. But when someone runs a race, right, and they come in first, the person comes up and they're saying basically this: you have been judged victorious. Here's your medal, right? We don't like to use the word that way, but that's what's going on. That's what's happening here. It's a raised platform where the victors would come to receive the reward for whatever event they had won. It's a judgment for believers. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? We will stand before the same word, judgment seat of God. Judgment of believers. Now, an important thing as we unpack this today and as we move on, understand this. When we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, one thing you know for sure, he is not going to be judging us regarding our eternal destiny at the judgment seat of Christ. It's very important, isn't it? He's not going to be standing in judgment over us according to our eternal destiny. And there's a couple of reasons why. One, if you are in Christ, he paid your sin debt already, right? So why would he pay for it and then ask you about it and then judge you about it, right? Okay, that's paid for. Now pay me back. We've met someone like that recently. That just doesn't make any logical sense. If that were the case, if Christians were going to stand before Christ and he was going to say, okay, this is about your eternal destiny, only thing we would be able to do is plead Christ. That's it. We just, and if that's the case, then that's what we would do, right? Okay, it's you. You did it. That's all I can do. It's only you. I can't stand before you. And we would have to confess, I have nothing in myself to commend me to you at this point, right? We would have to. It's all about Christ, what he has done. So this judgment seat is not about our eternal destiny. And the English word, we use the word judgment very poorly in English, don't we? Because just like when I started out and I said judgment, everyone laughed. Why? Because we think of judgment, we hear the word condemnation. Don't we? We say judgment, we hear condemnation. It's a different word. So you can be judged. You did a good job. That's judgment. Good job. That's still judgment. It's that be commending instead of condemning, but it's the same. If there's a judgment, good or bad, doesn't it say that? What he has done in the body, good or evil. And so just because our English connotation and our language is dumbing down so much and we use words so poorly, that doesn't mean that you can't just grasp this. God sees you as righteous if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, your name is in His book of life, and you will never stand on your own merit anyway. So He's talking about something different here, and it is an accountability of the life of a believer. The accountability of a life of a believer. That's what we'll answer for. What will that look like? Will it be, will we feel bad? I mean, I don't know exactly. It's not real clear on some of those things, but it is an accountability. So let's talk about then, since it's not our eternal destiny, why in the world does he have the judgment seat of Christ? What will happen? The Bema seat. The Bema seat. The seat where the judge will sit and will come up to receive the garland. From this passage, several things. First of all, there's a we. And so, of course, he's talking about Christians. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is for Christians. It's not for unbelievers. They, as we saw earlier, will stand before the great white throne judgment. And if your name is not in the book of life, that judgment is for you. Very interesting at that one. The first thing they would check is, are you using your name in the book of life? No? Okay, let's open the other books. What have you done? It's a must. That's interesting, isn't it? It's for Christians, and it's also a must. Every Christian must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No one will bypass the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to, every single person. And that's why when the scriptures kind of universally talk about every knee bowing and every tongue confessing, every person will give an account, every word that you've done, it's going to be in one of those two places, at the great white throne or at the Bema seat. And so it's very important. Christians will appear before Christ to give an accounting. We must all appear. Not most, or not some, right? All. Every single Christian. There's no out on this. It's for us. It's going to happen. We're all going to do it. We're all going to be there. And again, like I said earlier, it's formal. You appear there. It's like in the court. You're 9:25, you need to appear before the judge. You can't just say, well, I thought it was just a spiritual idea, judge. Sorry, right? No, now you have court costs and you have to pay your thing and you lost, right? You have to appear there. You will be there. You will go there. It will be you standing there looking Christ in the eye face to face at this judgment. It's a judgment seat of Christ. And so we're going to stand before Him and talk about what we've done in our life. The cultural connotation of the word for judgment seat is rewards. It's rewards. To receive the victor's garland or crown, the guy would sit up there in a lot of pomp and circumstance and all dressed up in his best duds, and he was the judge of the games. And the athlete would come up and usually bend over, and they put the victor's garland on the person's head. And that was their reward or crown. And so this is a time of rewards. One part of the judgment seat of Christ, it is a time of rewards. And it is a time when Jesus rewards His faithful servants for faithful service. That's really important, isn't it? A time when Jesus rewards His faithful servants for faithful service. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And so there is rewards. There are a time of rewards, of God rewarding faithful service. So many of the things that we do in this world are totally unnoticed by almost anyone. They can seem so futile, like no one is watching, nobody cares, I'm busting my hump, I'm doing all these things, I'm serving, I'm loving, I'm giving, and nothing, I get nothing out of it. Sometimes that's the best. It keeps us from pride. It keeps us from seeking things for temporal reward. And we recognize that God does see. And there is going to be a time to receive those rewards. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And Paul is using that same imagery. I'm going to walk up there, and I'm going to kneel over, and Christ is going to put that crown of righteousness on me. Put it physically on me. Notice this, though. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And I think he's talking about the same event. This judgment seat of Christ, that we're going to appear before him. One part of that is going to be the righteous judge saying, well done. Good job, good and faithful servant. You've done well. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Do you not know that all run in a race, all the runners run, except unless I was in it, but only one receives the prize? So we're all going after it, but there's a prize that we're seeking, right? There's a prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as I'm beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he's saying we're running for this imperishable crown. This reward that we're going to be able to receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Good rewards, cultural connotation. It's a time to receive. It's a time to receive as well. Good or bad, right? There seems to be loss in view here. 1 Corinthians, he said this to them, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so again, notice this. You could live a completely wasted life in Christ, just squandering all the opportunities that God has for you, and then you get to the end of your life, and you stand before Christ, and I imagine there's going to be many of us who are going to look back in horror at our life and say, why did I spend the short time that God gave to me and wasted it all on all this junk when here's all the things that God had for me and there's loss there. It's all burned up. It's gone. I mean, that is loss. When things goes up in a scuffle, poof, gone. Time to receive, good or bad. Receive based again on one's work, what they have done. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So certainly there is a loss that can happen. It's the way that God has designed this world to work, isn't it? He hasn't made us just robots, just computers, in, out. He gives us choices. Hey, today, go help somebody. Today, go take a meal to the poor. Today, give away everything that you have. Right? He told that to a person once. Give away everything that you have. Today, go serve. Today, go help. Today, invest. Today, speak my truth to someone. Today. Hey, get up and get to know me. Spend some time with me. And we say, yeah, but I got too much to do, and I got a job to go to, and I got things that I want to get done. I have experiences that I need to experience. You look back on the day, it was just live for yourself. That's burned up. That's gone. That won't stand the test of the fire. But everything that we do is we do heartily unto the Lord. Those are the kind of things that are going to withstand the fire. Based on your work. And accounting. A time of accounting. This might be the part of the judgment seat of Christ that's the least fun to talk about. There's an accounting, good or evil, good or bad, the things that you've done. You're going to have to stand before Christ as a Christian and talk about the things that you've done in the body, good or bad. Why did you do that? Why were you thinking that? What was going on? It's an accounting time. And again, this has to do with the stewardship of our lives. And this is not a unique passage of the Bible that talks about Christians giving an account. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Every, right? Then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but let us decide to not never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. You're going to give an account. People are sitting there fussing and fighting in the church, causing division, putting stumbling blocks before other people. Why? You're going to give an account to that. You're going to give an account. You're going to talk about, why did you do that? Didn't you know how that would affect your brother? Yeah, I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I liked it. Thus says the Lord, every tongue will confess, every knee will give, and everyone will give an account. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. That would be of no advantage to you. I have to do what I have to do. A lot of times people don't like it. People get mad at me a lot of times. I don't understand that. That's okay. I don't have to understand it. But it happens all the time. I have to tell people hard things quite often. Things that they don't want to hear. That's what makes it hard. And I get the impression sometimes that some people think they're perfect. Because I have to say something hard to them and they say, well, it can't possibly be me. Right? You must be this. No. I am going to stand before God one day and tell him, oh, you know what, God? Yeah, I saw this person living an ungodly, horrible lifestyle and living like a pagan, but I didn't want to be uncomfortable. Sorry. No. I'm going to live in fear of that day where I stand before God. I want to be able to say to him, okay, I know I've blown it, but you know what? I am trying my best and I have done hard things and I've had hard conversations because I knew that this day was coming. And again, this isn't for our talk today, but let them do this with joy. Just listen, you know. Yeah, maybe I'm wrong. Let's talk about it, okay? Don't get mad at me. I'm doing it because I love the Lord and I love you. And if I'm wrong, that's fine. Let's talk about it. I'll be wrong. But I felt like I had to talk to you about it. It's not like I thought, you know what, man, this week's boring. Let's go confront someone on sin. That's the fun thing to do. I don't want to go fishing, right? Nuts, of course. If I feel like I need to talk to you about something, it's because I really feel like I need to talk to you about it. And I'm going to give an account. Everyone will give an account. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Isn't that awesome? There's going to be those conversations too. Hey, why did you send that money to Thessalonica? Because you told me to be generous and they need help. Good job. Right? Good job. Wow. That was a good one. And he's not going to say praise the Lord, but we'll be saying that a lot, right? Praise the Lord for the opportunity. Not that I seek the gift. And the gift was useful at that time, wasn't it? They needed it. Paul needed it. But he didn't even seek that. He wanted their account to have that balance on it. Okay, they pleased God. They gave. They sacrificed. And the gospel ministry continued. So there's that. Good or bad? What you've done that didn't serve Christ, what you did that did serve Christ. It's accounting. Okay, here's the, you know, yeah, it's almost like the columns. You know, you got good on this side, bad on this side. You can talk about those things. Judgment will be made. Some of it will be burned up. Some of it will withstand the test of fire. Life is a stewardship, then, as we think about this passage, 2 Corinthians 5 in general. You and I own nothing. It's interesting to me how much the book of 2 Corinthians talks about stewardship, the stewardship of your life, the accountability of your life, born to dead. Everything in between matters. Everything. Every moment matters. Stewardship. We own nothing. We don't own ourselves. We don't own our time. God wants us to govern our resources well. Your time, your finances, your words, your relationships, the things that you do, everything. And this Bema seat accounting is a motivation for us. Whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, right? For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So we should live today in light of this future event, live in such a way that we are ready to give an account and ready at any time, because the reality is our lives could end at any time. There were people just this week, weren't there, who were going away to a fun place to have a fun time with a lot of family. They did a thing that thousands of people have done every week in most of our lifetime. And they went down to a tourist location and got on a boat to take a fun ride. And a storm came up out of nowhere, and a whole bunch of those people died. Right? That's not unique. It happens all over our world, all the time. Those people had no idea that they were going to be in this world in one blink, and they were going to be whatever their eternity is in the next, and that they're going to be facing one of these two judgments. That this life matters. Is it your aim to please God? Are you living in light of this future event that you're going to stand before God? Is your primary goal for God to say, well done, I am pleased. Good job. Wow, you did it. Hear this. I remember when my dear friend Jason died. That was tragic. That broke my heart. In the middle of a lot of heartbreaks for our family, Jason died. And it was shocking. We knew he was sick, but it's just shocking when someone dies. The first thing I thought, though, when I got the news, Jason pulled it off. He pulled it off. He did it. He lived well, didn't he? He served well. He gave right up until the end. He pulled it off. And you know that on that day, Jason's going to stand before Christ, and he's going to hear, well done. And he's going to have scores of orphans and widows behind him. Isn't he? Isn't that awesome to think about? And so many of us have come along beside him and helped in that ministry. That is the kind of things that you're going to hear about on the judgment, on that day, on the judgment seat of Christ. It's a motivation for us to live in light. This life can end at any time. Live in light of that coming event. Jesus told a stewardship parable. We're not going to unpack it today, and certainly this is only a part of that parable, because the last part of this parable is harsh. There's a dude that didn't love his master, and that guy went to hell. But the first two servants, notice this with me. I'm going to read it out loud. Notice this with me. The first two servants were found faithful. They were rewarded in the same way by their master. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Stewardship, right? It's a stewardship parable. And you can hear this in your mind. So we are the man, and God is we are the servants. God is the man, and he's entrusting to us his property. What is that? Us and all of our time. Okay? All right? To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once, traded with them. He made 5 talents more. Also, he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground. His master hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had the 2 talents. So this guy had less. He had less ability. He had less entrusted to him, right? He had the 2 talents. Came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more. Now, humanly, we might say, well, where's the rest of it, right? That's not what God said. His master said to him, well done. He was faithful, right? He was just faithful what God had entrusted to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And I think really this is a parable that is talking about the Bema seat. Their life is a stewardship for us. And remember, the 2 Corinthians is the death passage. Death is inevitable. It's the inevitable fate of us all. Death is something we must prepare for and live in light of. So we need to have an eternal mindset. Remember that this life is short and our time is limited. We need to live for God today. remember that there's more to our story. There's a future resurrection, a promise of heaven, a promise of immortality. God has prepared us for death. We will be with Jesus forever, and there will be a day of accounting where all that you've done in the name of Christ will be rewarded. Well, you'll get to see him face to face and hear the words, "For life well lived, well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for this hopeful and sobering reminder today that we're going to have to stand before you and that we get to stand before you. I don't know how everyone else here is wired, but I wonder if we would all just as soon bypass that. We know that you are gracious and loving and kind, and whatever loss there is will be short-lived in light of eternity, but that it's real. And so God, help us today as we think about our lives, as we think about what we care about, as we think about where we put all the eggs of our hopes and desires and dreams, and change us today, God, by your Spirit, to see where we can be more fruitful in this life, more thinking of the next life and what's important and helping people, investing in people, honoring and glorifying you, and laying up treasure where moth and rust don't break in and steal, where destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal, where, God, you see the hidden desires and intents of the heart, God, where we would put more faith in what you will do than what we think we have to have today, this week. And God, encourage us. Encourage those who are faithfully serving you that there is a reward today. Fill us with joy and hope, looking forward to that day where we get to see you and hear those wonderful words, "Well done." In Jesus' name, amen.